And it's a statement that Joseph makes that really just doesn't make sense when it comes to when and where he said it. And it's this issue of Christians just giving up. The dangers that are associated with falling out of the way. We're going to read about 8 verses from 16 to verse 24. And I'm going to walk through a couple of different passages. I'm going to break it down into 3 passages. And we're going to take a look at this. But in Genesis chapter 45, you'll begin reading with me in verse number 16. It says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beast, and go, get ye unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now when thou art commanded, this do you, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with the corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them," and here's the statement I want to focus on, "see that ye fall not out by the way." Let's pray a moment. Lord God, we thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for the people that have come. Lord, let tonight be about you and not about us. Lord, let it not be about the preacher or what's said, but Lord, let it be about you and your precious son, what you've done for us, what you can do through us. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given and the blessings that you have coming for us. Lord, we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So that statement that he says, "see that ye fall not out by the way." Now, at this point, in this point of history, it doesn't seem like that statement makes sense. It seems like, really, there's no need to say that. Because what Joseph has just said is, make sure that you come back to the land where you're going to have everything you need. Make sure you come back to here after you go to the place where you're starving. He said, "I'm sending you back to the place where you're starving and you have nothing, and I want you to know that you need to come back to where there's food." Right. Doesn't seem like it makes sense, does it? It kind of seems stupid. It seems like common sense, like man's just natural tendencies would dictate that they're going to come back. But how often do Christians do that? Right. So often we leave the church house and go into the world where we starve, where we freeze, where we have to beg, where we lower our standards, where we're tempted and tried all the day long. And God says, "Why didn't you come back to church? Why didn't you come back to where you wouldn't starve? Why didn't you come back to where there was warmth?" And some of us might say, "Doug, I think I'm doing pretty good right now. Right now, I'm on the high horse. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm doing well." Lock the message away that I'm going to preach here in a second. Lock it away, because you will need it. You will need this message for when you are tempted to sway. Whenever Satan comes along and he knocks at your door and he says, "Hey, I know of a land. I know of a land where the temptations that you desire, they're free over there. Now, you're not going to get fed. You're going to freeze, but you'll have your desires." Yeah. And so often that's how he gets to us. He knows that he can't offer us food because he doesn't want to. He knows that we can't get warmth over there. But he says, "Hey, the things that you desire, I've got them. The things that your flesh wants, I've got them. And if you'll just sacrifice your food and your clothes, sacrifice your relationship with God, you can have your desires." So I want to step through just a couple of passages, just a chunk at a time. I don't want to look at this, not necessarily at this statement, but as this passage that we looked at. I just want to break it down a little bit. If you see in verses 16 through 20, it says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do you, lay your beast and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come." I want to look at how Pharaoh himself supported this action. It wasn't just that Joseph said, oh, go and do this, Pharaoh will be okay. It wasn't just that it was a good idea. What Pharaoh said is, it says that Pharaoh was well pleased. And what he's talking about is, just the verses prior, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and says, it is I, Joseph. This is what God has put me here so that I can help you at this moment in time. And the fame is being gone throughout Egypt. And Pharaoh is saying, man, I'm happy. I'm happy for Joseph. His family's coming back together. I have the ability to help his family. And he tells Joseph, command them and give them and let them know that they have a place when they come. They have the ruler's support. It says that this is Pharaoh talking about to the children of Israel. I will give you the good of the land. Give it. You shall eat of the fat of the land. The fat is the excess. The fat is the good stuff. He says all of Egypt is yours. All that you want is yours. Later on, he'll say, give them the good land. Give them the best land, and that's the land of Goshen. Give it to them. Give it to them. Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God says, I'll give you everything. The good stuff, I'll give you the fat. I'll give you the excess. I'll give you the good land. Why? Because I'm joint heirs with Christ. As Joseph's brothers were joint heirs with Joseph, and Pharaoh said, everything that is Joseph's, you can have a part of. God says, everything that is Christ's, you can have a part of. Because you're his brother. Everything, and this always amazes me, everything that Christ has claim to, I also have claim to. The same blood that flows through Emmanuel's veins flow through my own veins. When God looks at me, he sees Christ's blood flowing through my veins. Everything, you say, all right, so what? What does that matter? What does God own? Well, in Psalms 50 and verse 10, it says that all of the beasts of the forest is his and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. It's a lot, isn't it? But that's just the food. That's just the beasts of the forest, the cattle on a hill. Now, to a Texan, which is what I am, the cattle on 1,000 hills, that sounds pretty appetizing to me. I'd be okay with just the cattle. But it's not just the food that God gave us. It's not just the word and the bread of life that he gives us. He also gives us a lot more. So much more. And God has accepted us as Pharaoh accepted Joseph's family, yet on a much grander scale. Yes, so back on that statement, make sure you fall not out by the way. Why would they? Why would they fall out of the way? Why would you say that, Joseph? Doesn't make sense. So we have Pharaoh's support of them. We have that foundation of the ruler of the greatest nation in this point in history. I'm talking about actual history. Anything Egypt wanted, they had. He says, hey, I'll give you anything you want. Come back because of Joseph, because of your relationship to Joseph. You can have everything that I would like to give to him and have already given to him. So we see the ruler's support. Next, I want you to look at the rich shipment that he gave them. Verses 21 through 23. It says, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. In total, Joseph gave his brother 15 changes of raiment, 300 pieces of silver, 10 donkeys with goods, that's just the good things of Egypt, and then 10 donkeys laden with food. So, not only did Joseph say, hey, when you come back, everything is yours. He also said, hey, take a little taste of it. While you go back, not only did he give them food for their journey, but he also gave them 10 wagons full of food for when they got there and when they had to come back. Now, the thing that confuses me is he says that he laden 10 donkeys with the good of Egypt, with the goods of Egypt. Now, that could be silk, that could be gold, that could be anything it could be. Why? They're coming back. Why bring the goods with you? You're coming back to Egypt. But you know what it was? What you're bringing back with you? Just remember, it's not a taste of what's waiting. This is such an insignificant amount of the blessing that you can have if you come back. It was a constant reminder as they look back to that wagon and those donkeys laden with goods and say, man, if that's a little thing, if that's a little amount, and Egypt has a much greater, if that's nothing compared to what I have in store waiting for me when I get back, guess what? They're going to come back.
Amen.
When you have a constant reminder of how good God is, when you have a constant reminder of what God has for you, when there's a constant reminder, there's a constant person telling you and begging you to realize that there are better things if you stay on the path. If you come back, how much and how great the things are that are waiting for you. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God's saying, I take care of the birds. Why are you worried?
Right.
He said, I gave you food for the journey. I gave you more food than you needed for the journey. I gave you food for the return trip and everyone else that you bring back with you. I gave you the goods for when you go so that you can show everybody how good I am. And he says, come back. Don't fall out of the way. On the path that I've sent you on, he sent us to go somewhere to bring people back to him. And he's saying, don't stop on your way back. Keep going and come back to where you're going to get all the provision and all the blessings you need. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You say, what do you mean? What understanding do you have? If you're a Christian, what kind of understanding do you have now that you didn't have when you were lost? Now you can understand the things of God. Now you can understand God moving. You can understand when the Word of God is open. You can understand the things that are coming in and that are presented before you. It says a good name is rather to be chosen. Think about the good name that you have in the Book of Life. Because if you're saved and it says Doug Jordan, right next to it says redeemed. It's washed. And our good name is because of him. And it's rather to be chosen. The things that God has given us, things like eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a new beginning, a home in heaven, peace in our hearts, fellowship with him, his Holy Spirit, his precious, precious word, grace and mercy, unlimited grace and mercy, good families, amen for good Christian families, provision for every single day, take no thought for tomorrow. Children for some of us. They're a blessing from God. His hand of protection from this world. Godly friends. A good church. Able bodies to be able to work and provide. Opportunities to commune with the God of the universe. But how much more could we go on and just talk about what God has given us? I think we would just have to stop and quit and say what John said. He said, and there were also many other things with which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose not even the world itself, could contain the books that should be written. John himself, he said, there are so many great things that God has done, that not even if every book in the world was written about it, not even every book could contain it. That is how good God has been. And can I tell you, every single day he's doing more and more and more. There was not a point where God said, this is as far as Christ will go. This is as far as I will go. He said, every single day, mercies are new. Every single day, there is a new blessing for us to be able to be thankful for. Every single day, there's a new opportunity for us to give the glory and the praise to God, because he's constantly working in our lives. But the thing is, so often we choose to just stop. And we quit on God. We know God will never quit on us, but we do. Now, whether we're upset at God or we're upset at Christians, we're upset at the pastor. I've seen people not come to church because the pastor's wife wore something they didn't appreciate. As pathetic and as pitiful as we as Christians are, we'll quit on God before he'll quit on us.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, whatever your reason We need to get past it. And you're saying, I'm in church tonight, Doug. What are you talking about? You're acting as if I'm not in church. You're preaching to me as if I saw you on the street and you know that I'm not in church. That's not what I'm trying to do. Because if you were to examine my life, I wouldn't be in this pulpit right now. I don't live in sinless perfection. That's not why I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher because God told me to do it. And if every Christian would simply say, God, what do you want me to do? And we did it, we'd actually have power in our churches again. Power would flow from the pulpit. Forgiveness and mercy would flow from the pulpit. And thousands would be getting saved. But we see what God wants us to do. We see the path before us. And we say, you know what? I think that path's a little long. You know, the pathway, it's not paved. You know, I really like to walk on asphalt. Or, I don't know, it's a little hot today. You know what? It's a little cold. Or there's something in the way. There's a tree that fell on the road. And we give any kind of excuse as to why we are not able to walk down the path that God has given us. And we forget that God gave us the path, and He'll never give us anything more than we can bear. If there's a tree laying on the road, you know what God says? You either move it or you go over it. He says, but continue. Because I put that there, or I allowed that to get put there because you're strong enough. Some of us are so strong, and we don't even know it because we limit ourselves. So we see that Pharaoh's support, we see the ruler's support, we see the rich shipment that they got. And can I tell you that if it was not for the testimony of Joseph and for the good things of Egypt that got sent back, that his father would never would have came back? He's so bought into the lie that Joseph was dead that he said, nah, you're speaking falsehoods. It says that he didn't believe him. But he heard the words of Joseph and he saw the good things. He says, it is enough. My son Joseph is alive. Amen. And he went back. Amen. For some of us, and this is not part of the message, but I just want to hit it. If you honestly and wholly believed in this Bible and what Christ could do, you'd be able to go to your families and say, hey, Christ is risen. Christ is alive and He's real. And they say, no, He's not. No, He's not. I don't see any good in your life. You say, but I have the goods right here. He sent me back with the goods. Look at all my blessings. Look at everything God's done for me. Look at all that He's provided for me. And say, you know what? I want that. I realize now I'm starving over here. I realize now that He's alive and I want Him. It's enough. Christ is alive. And they return with you. We can make such a difference in our families. But lastly, I want to really focus on this redundant statement. It's so redundant to me. It makes me laugh every time I read it. In verse 24, let's read it again. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. I laugh every time. Because Joseph's not a stupid man. Second in everything that he did. Second in power. He was chief over Potiphar's house. He was chief in the jails. He's chief in Egypt. He's not a stupid guy. He's not just saying it for no reason. Every word, every period, every semicolon in the Bible is there for a reason to teach us some sort of lesson. So why? Hey, make sure you come back to where everything is perfect. Doesn't make sense. But what I want to, the way that I look at it, is could you imagine had they not come back? Could you imagine if they tried to make it the next 5 years? Because two years, there was famine. There were still five more coming of famine. And they tried to just take what God gave them, not add anything to it, just take those 10 donkeys laden with food and try to survive for 5 years off of that. They would have perished. They would have gone off, they would have died, and the only child of Israel that would have been left would have been Joseph. Everything from Exodus on wouldn't have been able to take place the way that it did. God would have found a way. But you know what I think about whenever I hear this statement? Whenever I just think about what it means? I think of the parable of the sower. Whenever I think about pathways, and I think about Christians that quit. When I think about Christians who go on, and I think about all the different types of Christians who are either lackluster, or they don't do anything, or they're on fire, they're praising God. You've got it from one end of the spectrum to the other. All sorts. And I think of the parable of the sower. You've got the wayside seed. It's cast off. And before they understand what they have, Satan comes and he takes it away. You've got the stony seed. They receive the word. They receive the seed. But there's so much stone. There's so much stone. Their foundation is so rugged and rock. They have no foundation. It's just when any trial or temptation comes, just pluck them right up. Not strong at all. Those are the Christians that in church, they're saved. But every time a trial and temptation comes, they just leave church. They go deal with their own problem. There's always something wrong with them. The thorny seed. It's good seed. It's taking plant. But it's so choked by thorns that it'll never reach its full potential. Those are the Christians that are, they're growing. But the problem is they've got so much of the world in them. They're choking themselves. They can't grow as high or as far as or as fast as they really want to. Or as they could. Because so much of the world is just surrounding them and choking them and tearing them apart. But then you have the good seed. That's godly seed that's growing exactly on time and as it should. Can I tell you that the good seed is the seed that doesn't stop? The good seed is the seed that goes down the path and comes back. That goes, completes his tasks, and comes back. The other ones, eventually, they will fall out of the way. See, that's not a very good ratio. You can see it in our churches today. Your responsibility to God is not sitting in that pew. I hate to say it, but Christianity is not coming to church. That's a part of it. You ought to be faithful to church. Every time, if you're going to say you're a member of New Liberty Baptist Church and you don't come every time the doors are open when you're able to, you ought to give up your membership. I believe that. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is faithfulness in God. Christianity is being a little Christ. It's being a Christian. I don't think God would skip out on church ever. I think Christ would come to church. Do you know that growing up, for 30 years, he went to the temples and listened to other men give the word? For 30 years, he let finite men who did not understand everything, who has not created the universe, who didn't create man, who wasn't going to die for them, he listened to them teach for 30 years. He was smarter. He was more eloquent. He was more equipped. He was more understanding. He knew the people's hearts. He could have preached the best message that was ever preached and won everyone to himself. But for 30 years, he sat and listened. What humility. What servanthood. And we get upset because the pastor doesn't let us get up and give an announcement. The Savior of the universe listened to finite men for 30 years until his time was ready. There are so many different things that will take us out of this world. But the things that I want to focus on, and I mean the race, I didn't mean Savior. But I want to take a couple examples out of the Bible of what I've been saying. Some Christians that have fallen out of the way, and I want to look at a couple of biblical examples, and I've got one or two of my own. 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." I guarantee you that broke Paul's heart. Now, Paul was a fiery guy. He was very opinionated. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. But I guarantee you he wept over Demas. Broke his heart because Demas said, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I love this world more than I love God." Matthew 26:15. This is Judas. "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" I bet you Christ was watching that and it broke his heart. I bet you Christ wept over that. I guarantee you Christ shed a tear when Judas actually betrayed him. He said, "Your 30 pieces of silver are more important than the true Christ that I'm standing next to." Isaiah 14, talking about Satan. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" I know he's Satan. I know who I'm talking about. I know it's Lucifer. But I bet you, if you look at how the Bible talks about Satan before he fell, I bet you God wept over it. Broke God's heart. Now, God's a just God. He'll dish out punishment where it's due because he's righteous and he's holy. But as any loving creator would do, it broke his heart at the same time. Why wouldn't it break God's heart when we quit? We always assume that when we quit, it only affects us. Not only does it affect your church, not only does it break your pastor's heart, not only does it tear your family and your own spirituality apart, but when God looks down and he sees that you quit, it breaks his heart. He won't force you to come to church. He'll plead and he'll beg and he'll ask and he'll bless, but he won't force. And he's up there in heaven and Christ is weeping because Christ died for you. He gave everything. And he doesn't understand why you didn't come back. Christ has asked us to stay along a certain path. You say, what path is that? What way are we supposed to be true to? And Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're supposed to be so aligned to the path that Jesus is and that he walked. You know, his entire life is an example to how we should live ours. But we take this detour, and we take this detour because we're only human. I'll say this, and I'll be done. But do you realize that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? The eyes are what? The window to the soul. What you see, the Holy Spirit sees. Where you go, the Holy Spirit goes. What you allow into your life, the Holy Spirit has to watch. So often we'll go somewhere and the Holy Spirit will be begging and crying and pleading in us and say, don't go there. It's not worth it. I can't be a part of that. Please, I'm too holy. I can't be there. Don't take me there. And we say, we hush him. We tell him to shut up. We tell him to leave us alone because this will make us feel good. And God weeps. The Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father. And Christ goes before God and says, I know he's messed up again. I know he's sinned again, but please, God, I died for him, remember? Christ doesn't have to die again for us, but he does make intercession for us. Everyone likes to say, and they like to publish it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen for that. But can I ask you a question? Tonight, right now, where you are, is God ashamed of you? For the way you've lived today? For the way that we've lived this week? If God was here, would he say, I'm not ashamed of Doug Jordan? Or would he weep? And would he beg for me to come back to the way that I've fallen out of? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. As my wife comes to the piano, she'll play something soft. With every head bowed and every eye closed, look inside honestly into your heart and ask yourself, am I still on the path that I was set on the day that I got saved? We had baptisms this morning. People are getting saved. The church is going great. We're growing. But how much more can we do? You cannot grow if you're not even in the right soil. Ask yourself tonight, as the piano music plays, am I where I need to be?
Can we please take a moment? Everybody please stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. It's time to have an altar call, amen? An old-fashioned altar call. Why don't you step out of your seat and come to this altar, this old-fashioned altar, and just pray and worship and talk to the Lord. Ask God to keep you on the path that he set you on. Why don't you thank God for the Word of God, for the Bible. Why don't you thank him for this church, want you to thank Him for your salvation. I want you to thank Him for the Holy Spirit that will never leave you nor forsake you. If children coming to the altar, why don't you pray for the children? Why don't you pray for those that got baptized today, whole families? Why don't you pray for them that they don't fall out of the way? Why don't you start thinking above yourself and start thinking of others and think of the families that have just gotten saved and they're brand new here and they're walking a path that the Lord has for them. And it's a great timely message to make sure you don't fall out of the way. I think that starts with realizing that you can fall out of the way. Anybody can at any time. So why don't we just honestly at this moment just talk to our Lord and ask Him to reveal to us what is wrong in our lives, reveal to us the temptations that are drawing us different ways. Why don't we ask Jesus to open our eyes and let us see the dangers that are on the paths before us. A wise man will hide himself. A foolish man will go on and be punished. Father, I pray and ask You to give us wisdom, give us mercy and grace. Forgive us of our sins. Lord God, we pray and ask You to forgive us for our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions. Help us, Lord God, to do that which You want us to do. Help us to be what You want us to be. God, we are so flawed, and yet You love us anyway. You love us with an everlasting love. And I know You'll never, ever leave us or forsake us, but please forgive us when we grieve You. Forgive us, Lord, if we hurt You. We pray the blood of Jesus Christ upon each and every one, every soul, every mind. And we ask You to strengthen us and keep us, Lord, for the task ahead. Bless our church. Bless our members of the church. Bless those that are hurting. Bless those that are maybe thinking of not coming back. Please help us, Lord, to do Your work and Your will. And thank You, thank You, thank You for the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the love and the joy and the peace and all that is found in Christ Jesus. Would You now, Lord, please bless us, seal every decision in our hearts, help us to be what You want us to be, not just now, but tomorrow. Help us on our way home, keep us safe, keep our hearts and our minds stayed on Thee. Give us love and peace in our hearts, Lord, to spread that love at our homes. Let's go and love one another and give a hug to our husbands and our wives and to our children, to our mothers and fathers. Let I just pray, Lord Jesus, the love and the peace and the joy that only Christ has will keep us coming back all the time. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this great day. Thank You for the faithful. Thank You for Doug and the message. Thank You for Jill and the playing. You are so good and so kind. God, we love You. We just pray, bring us back again here on Wednesday evening. Help us to praise and prayer. Help us to read. Help us to be ready for this Wednesday and to hear the Word of God and be together and edify one another and do something great with our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.